Now say it like you mean it. Give God glory right now. Say amen. God is good, not just some of the time, but God is good all the time. We're so thankful to be here on this morning. That song was feeling good to me, Brother Doug. I wish y'all could have sang a little bit more of it. If I knew it, I'd sing it myself, because that's a good message in that song. We have a melody in our heart, and when we sing, it gives God glory. Heaven is fighting for me. I don't care what I go through. Heaven is fighting on my behalf. The devil ain't got no power, because heaven will knock him out. And I'm just thankful on this morning for the power of God working in our lives. For those that do not know me, I'm John Malone. That's my government name. Don't nobody call me that, but bill collectors. Everybody calls me Pooh, and that's all right. Call me Pooh. Just make sure you put the H on it so it's not the other thing. But I'm just thankful to be here. I bring you greetings from the Midwest Church of Christ right across town. And we're just thankful. When they called and said they want to do a pulpit swap, I did not hesitate. I could not wait to be here. And the church was excited for Arnis to come. Made me a little bit nervous. I thought they were trying to get rid of me. they were so excited. but we're just thankful that as the kingdom, we can come together in one accord. The book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I don't plan to hold you long. I was told that y'all would leave me here by myself if I did. that's what I was told. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse number 16. The Bible, the Word of God says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." Reading from the New American Standard Version. "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them this, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" If I were to give this text a topic, it would simply be, "He's here. He's here." Now, I told the 9 o'clock service, I used to be a school teacher, and when I would teach, if the students were too quiet, I'd assume they had no idea what I was talking about, which would mean that I had to go back and explain again to make sure that they got it. I said that to say this: if y'all stay silent, I'll be preaching all day long. Talk back to me and we can get through this. Say amen. Say, "Go on ahead." That's, I wanted to see if y'all could do it. Just want to see if y'all could do it. The book of Luke is one of what we call the synoptic gospels. In this book, Luke, the physician, he's writing to affirm our beliefs in Jesus being the Christ. In Luke chapter 1, starting verse 1, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Luke is writing this epistle in order to help those who read it to understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ. He uses a motif of geography to help us to understand and see the picture. He looks at the early part of Jesus' life. Then it moves in him ministering in Galilee. Then for the rest of the book, it shows how he is teaching on his way to Jerusalem, and it culminates with him in Jerusalem on Calvary. He is trying to help us to understand that Jesus was who he said he was. He's trying to help us to have faith and be confident in the things that we have believed. He's writing this letter to a man by the name of Theophilus. We don't know exactly who Theophilus was. It could have been an actual person. It actually could have just been a name given as a kind of an overhead to anybody who's reading it. Because Theophilus, I can't speak too well, I'm from Alabama. But Theophilus is literally translated as beloved of God. So this letter is written to anyone who loves God, who God loves, who claims to be a child of God. It's written for us to be able to affirm the things that we claim to believe. Sometimes we've been in the church for so long, we claim beliefs, but we don't know what we believe. We claim that Jesus is the Christ. We claim that he's the Son of God, but we don't know why we believe that. We just believe it because mama said I'm supposed to believe it. We believe it. You know what I'm saying. You've been in the church for a long time. You really don't understand. This book is written to help us understand and be able to prove and back up the things that we claim to believe. So by the time you get to Luke chapter number 4, he is showing and showcasing the beginning of Jesus' ministry there in Galilee. By this point, Jesus has done many great works. You've seen Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. You've seen, and when that happened, it's an amazing scene. I always like the picture. He's baptized by John the Baptist, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it's a powerful, could you imagine being in that room, being in that area, seeing this man be baptized? And James Earl Jones' voice comes out of the heavens and says, "That's my boy. He's doing what I created him to do." It's important to understand that everything that Jesus does, he's fulfilling prophecy. He is checking off boxes, so to speak, of everything that the prophet said was going to happen. In the book of Isaiah chapter number 42, the Bible says that in Isaiah 42, that Bible says, "My servant whom I behold, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." What Jesus was doing when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, it was showing people, this is the one that I've been talking about for all this time, for generations. Y'all have been waiting for this servant to show up. For generations, y'all been waiting for this breakthrough to come. And I'm showing you, based on the things that he is doing, that this is the one that I have sent. So by the time you get to Luke chapter number 4, the Bible says that Jesus is returning to Galilee. Verse 14, "In the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." People were excited to see Jesus coming, because when Jesus showed up, some crazy things started happening. When Jesus showed up at that wedding in Galilee in Cana, the Bible says they ran out of wine and he turned water into wine, and the party got started for real because Jesus showed up. It's important for you to understand that when Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, the Bible says a man came and said, "My servant is sick and is about to die. But you're not worthy to come into my house. Just speak the word, and I know my son will be healed." Jesus spoke a word, and by the time the man got back to Capernaum, his servant had been healed. When Jesus showed up, amazing things start to happen. Jesus spoke to a woman at the well who was going to fetch water. That was out of custom. Men didn't talk to women. Men, and they showed up and talked to Samaritan women. They were viewed as unclean. But Jesus said, "Can you get me something to drink?" The woman said, "If you knew, why would you ask me this? I'm a Samaritan woman." He said, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I give you living water to where you would never thirst again." She said, "How do I get this water?" He said, "Go get your husband." She said, "I ain't got a husband." He said, "You ain't never lied." He said, "You had five." "You had five, and the one you got now ain't yours." She said, "You must be a prophet. You done told me all about myself." She said, after that, the Bible says that she went and she said, "Come see a man who told me all about myself." And the Bible says, as a matter of fact, the folk that heard her say, "Come see a man," they believed in Jesus too. Everywhere that Jesus went, he gained more and more followers, simply because when Jesus shows up, things start to change. And I want to encourage the church on this morning that when you really understand Jesus, when you come into his presence, things cannot stay the same. If you come in sick, you got to leave healed. If you come in broken, you must leave put back together. If you came in here depressed, you got to leave happy. Why? Because when Jesus shows up, things can't stay the same. weak amen. The power of the gospel is that it's a transformative word. The gospel, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The power of the gospel message is I don't have to stay in the same circumstance that I was in. I don't have to continue to go through the same cycles of dysfunction because Jesus showed up. So people are excited, and Jesus says, you know what? I'm getting this following, and I'm blessing all of these people, but now it's time for me to go back home. The Bible says in verse number 16 that he came to Nazareth, the place that he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Jesus said, I need to go home. It's a good thing to be able to go home. He's doing all these wonderful works and helping all these people, showing all these people the God that sent him. But he said, I got to go and give this same thing to my home people. Let me pause there, people of God. It's a shame to save the whole world and not do nothing for your own house. Bless the mighty name of Jesus. You can go out door knocking, you come to Bible study, you can hear all the sermons, but the folk in your house don't know God, that's a problem. If it really was good news and you really love these folk, you'd want to share this gospel and this good news with everybody that you come in contact with, especially the ones that you claim to love. Jesus goes back to Nazareth, to his hometown, and the first place he goes when he gets to his hometown, he don't go to a family member's house. He don't go to the hangout. The first place he goes is to the synagogue. The synagogue is the local place of worship where you go and discuss the word of God. And the first place Jesus goes when he gets to his hometown is to the synagogue. If you're not from here, I told the 9 o'clock service, you know, I'm originally from Athens, Alabama. And when I go home, the first place I go is Bojangles Chicken. Before I get to mama's house, before I go anywhere else, I stop and get me a chicken, egg, and cheese with some bow rounds and a bow berry biscuit and a sweet tea, because y'all's tea ain't sweet up here. Bless the mighty name of Jesus. But that's the first place I go. That's the first place I stop. And the thing is, it says a lot about you. Jesus, the first place he went was the house of God. He is showcasing what his first and foremost, what is his intent? Why is he here? What is his priority in life? His priority is to do the will of the Father. You've seen that all through Jesus' life when he was a 12-year-old boy. Remember, he got left in the temple that time. And the Bible says, his mama said, why did you do this? He said, don't you know I got to be about my Father's business? Jesus was showing repeatedly that he was sure of his intent. He wasn't here just to play around and have a good time. He was here to make sure that people knew that the Savior had arrived. So when he starts teaching and he starts reading the scripture in verse number 17, the Bible says he receives the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opens the book and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, if you take time to just go through the book, the prophet is writing about this servant who is to come. This is the servant of Yahweh. His purpose is to do whatever God needs him to do. And when you go throughout the book, especially towards the middle of it, starting around chapter number 42 through around chapter number 53, he's giving example after example of the things that this servant is going to be willing to do to make sure that God's people can be okay. Why was that significant to the Israelites? Because at the time when this was written, the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity. They were in a place to where they were enslaved,
and they were not able to worship God freely. Children were broken and beaten, and they didn't know where their help was going to come from. Isaiah is writing to encourage them, to help them to understand that even though right now you may be in pain, God is going to reveal his servant to you in due time that'll turn everything around for your good. It's amazing how God can make beauty come out of ashes. Things that should have hurt you are the very things that end up helping you. The things that you thought that were going to take you out are the very things that made you become better. He said, if you just wait a little while longer, I'm getting ready to preach. I'm getting excited. Let me calm down. Because some of y'all, you can't handle it. When I start getting a melody in my voice, that's a problem. That's a problem. But he said, he says this servant is going to come. Now, when you get to Isaiah chapter number 61, though, he sums up everything that this servant is going to do by saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. That sounds like the same scripture that Jesus is reading in Luke chapter number 4. So what Jesus is saying basically is, this servant that you all have been waiting on, the one that was going to deliver you, the one who is going to proclaim the gospel to the poor, who's going to proclaim release to the captives, the one who's going to recover sight to the blind, the one who is going to set those free who have been oppressed, the one who's going to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. He said, the one that y'all been waiting on is me. Now the servant, everybody say, he's here.
He's here.
He's here. We ain't got to wait no longer. I know sometimes you find yourself in situations and you don't know how you're going to make it. He's here. I know sometimes you find yourself, your children are going through things and you're praying for them. You don't know you just worried about them all. He's here. You sometimes having problems with your relationships. He's here. Whatever you're going through in life, Christ is saying, I'm here. Don't look any further. I know somebody claimed that he was me, but they ain't me. I'm me. He is here. When he says this in verse number 22, the Bible says that everybody started speaking well of him. And they were wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. Folk love this message because what it was saying was, hey, we don't have to be broken. We can have some good news. Pause for 2 seconds. Y'all do realize the gospel is good news, right? Sometimes we preach it like it's bad news. We talk about all the things that you got to give up, and there's some stuff that you got to give up. But you forget the things that you gain in return. Paul said one time, he said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time ain't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You ain't giving up anything that you ain't going to get back 10 times better. So they said, this is good news. We're excited about it. But then they started thinking about it and said, ain't that Mary and Joseph's boy? See, when you go about, I don't know anybody, you know, grow up and you go to a different town, you know, when you, like in Louisville, I'm Brother Malone, you know, I'm the minister of the Midwest Church of Christ. When I go back to Athens, I'm just poo. Can you take out the trash? You know, I'm that guy. Because it's something about when you get around folk that have known you your whole lives, sometimes they have a hard time seeing you outside of how they saw you. Does that make sense? And so these people are listening to this message, but then they think about it and they say, that's Mary and Joseph's boy. He used to be on my son's little league team back in the day. You know what I'm saying? I remember he was in kindergarten. He couldn't draw inside the lines. They're just thinking about how they met him, and it makes it difficult for them to see him as he truly is. Sometimes we can be so familiar with God that we don't recognize God. That sounds crazy, don't it? We've been in the church for so long, hearing these sermons and stuff, that he don't prick our heart anymore. We've gotten so familiar with him that we can't see him in our situations anymore. We don't see God working miracles. We don't see God working behind the scenes because all we can see is the God on Sunday morning. We don't see God Monday through Saturday. Am I making sense? If I am, just nod at me. Sometimes we believe this word
as a book, but we don't think it really can apply to our everyday walk of life for real. You're going to have a problem with the Bible if you don't fully believe that you can become what this Bible describes. I'm going to say that one more time. You're going to struggle with the word if you don't fully believe that you can become what this Bible describes. Sometimes we read this and we say, well, that's a good idea. I wish I could be that. The whole purpose of Christ's coming was that you're now able to become that. Amen. That's the thing. The goal is for you not to stay how you are, is for you to read this and start applying it and trusting in God, and you become the thing that you're reading. The Bible talks about how we are being transformed into the very image of God. That's what we should be in this word so much to where when you look at me, you don't see me anymore. All you see is God. That's why we're called Christians. You realize that you're not your own. You bought with a price. When I see you, the Bible says our lives are hidden in Christ. What you want to do comes secondary to what God has for you. All right? So these people are saying, that's Mary and Joseph's boy. Jesus starts to say, and I'm getting to the end of this thing. Jesus says, all right, I know how y'all are. I know how y'all do. He says, I'm sure that y'all about to quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. That's a proverb that was said back then. What it basically meant was, let me paint this picture. If you're going in for heart surgery and your doctor is in there on an oxygen machine wheezing himself, you probably don't want him doing your surgery. Am I right? Physician, heal yourself. Can I say this? I trust a fat chef more than I trust a skinny one. Apparently, you know what you're doing. But that basic saying is, if you really claim to be this servant, we should be able to see some things. Then he says, I know what y'all thinking. He's saying the same miracles that they saw in Capernaum, we want to see those same miracles here. Because he's basically saying, now, mind you, they ain't saying none of this. Jesus just knows what they thinking. Jesus knows what you're thinking. That whole God knows my heart thing, you know, we say that when we want to do what we want to do and say, well, God knows my heart. That's the scary part, that God knows your heart. Because you can say and fake it all you want to, but God knows that you really ain't meaning this thing for real. Mm-hmm. Because all these people was acting excited, but Jesus knew in their heart that they were just looking for another miracle. That's all they were looking for. All they cared about was getting a miracle. Watch this. All they cared about was getting a miracle. They didn't care nothing about actually knowing Jesus. When you get to a place to where all you care about is what God can give you and don't care about being with God, God can't give you what he want to give you. Does that make sense? I think I said it the way I wanted to say it. God is not in the business of just handing out stuff. God wants people who actually want to be with him. That's it. It's relationship. Now, when you're in relationship with people, there's some things that you get just because you're in relationship. But God don't want people that, if you're just with God for the benefits, you're a gold digger. Am I in the house? Some of us only want God for the benefits. We don't want God for God. And that's what Jesus was showing them. He starts talking. He says, listen, back in the Bible, in the Old Testament days, in the days of our forefathers, he says, understand this. He said, there were widows in Israel. This is verse 25. In the days of Elijah. When the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, he said, Elijah sent none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. He said, when there was a time in your history where there was a famine in the land, he said, the people of Israel weren't the ones that got fed. It was a widow in Sidon that got fed. He said, goes on to say, when there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. What he was saying was, if you're looking for a miracle, don't think that just because you're an Israelite or a Jew at this time, just because you are a Jew, it doesn't mean that you just get access to all the miracles and don't nobody else get none. He says, when you look back over your history, God had a way of blessing those who were outside of the Jewish camp. Basically, what he was trying to say is, y'all trying to make God exclusive, but God is really inclusive. I'm preaching this morning. Y'all don't even realize it yet. We make this thing to where we think God is trying to keep everybody out. But in all actuality, God is trying to bring everybody in. We paint the church, as this picture of perfection to where only those who got it all together can be in here. And anybody with struggles, you can see your way out. But God is saying, I am not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has a way of trying to bring folk into his sheepfold. The issue is we're trying to put a fence up and keep everybody out. And then claim to be the body of Christ. And then we have the nerve to say we're doing it in God's name. Sometimes as the people of God, we can't fathom that God could love anybody else. Am I preaching? I think I am, whether you say amen or not. It's hard for us to sometimes fathom that God wants to save that person. If God wanted to save you, he wants to save them too. I think sometimes we think that some stuff is just so far-fetched that God can't save. We think that some people are so broken and so toe up that God can't do anything with them. And God is saying, if truth be told, quiet is kept, you was messed up too, but I changed you. So God is not exclusive. God is inclusive. God wants us to bring everybody into. Jesus said one time in the book of John, he said, there's some sheep that are not of this sheepfold. Talking about the Gentiles specifically. And the goal is to bring them into his sheepfold. Now, the thing is, when we bring them in, they ain't supposed to say the same. When God brings you into his body, it's about transformation. I told y'all that already. Once we come in, God wants to do a work in us. Now, the people of God, this is where the problem comes in. We got to be patient as people are learning God. Folk don't go in the water with a problem and come up and the problem is gone. There is a process to deliverance. There is a process to redemption. If I was an alcoholic going in the water, I'd be an alcoholic coming back out. But God is working on me. And so we have to be patient enough to work with these people as they are being transformed. He that begun a good work in me shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what happens, though. When the people hear what Jesus has to say about inclusivity, they do like a lot of us church folk do. They got upset to the point to where the Bible says they took Jesus and tried to throw him over a cliff. It's amazing. How the people of Capernaum and the people of Cana and the people of Bethsaida had heard this same message. And they said, we want to be as close to Jesus as we can. But when Jesus' home folk heard this message, they tried to kill him. How does it get to a place to where everybody else said, we want this good news. But the folk who saw Jesus grew up, the folk who should have been close enough to him, they said, we don't want him. My question for you on this morning is, when you hear this message, how are you going to receive it? Are you going to be like the people of Capernaum and Cana and Bethsaida and say, I want to be as close to Jesus as I can. Jesus, don't leave me. Whatever you need me to do, I'm willing to do it. Or are you going to be like the people of Nazareth and say, get away from me. We don't want to hear this anymore. People of God, the Savior is here. The healer is here. The one that wants to set the captive free, he's here. But Jesus said one other time, people were mad because he was eating with the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors. And he was all upset. Jesus gave this response. He said, understand this. He said, I didn't come to heal those who are well. I came to heal those who are sick. People of God, we need to go about our Father's business and bring those who are sick, bring those who are ailing, bring those who are going through into his sheepfold and proclaim the good news message that the servant is here. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, we'll pray with you. I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know what you've been battling, but we'll pray with you on this morning. If you're here this morning, you need to confess your faults. You've sinned. You need to confess your faults. We'll pray with you for your strength, that God can give you the strength to be able to fight off the wiles of the devil. And unless it's a judgment-free zone, we are family here. We're all in this thing together. We all have things that we're working through. But if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you ought to be. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you ought to do that this morning. Walk out of here a child of God. Walk out of here a member of the body of Christ, part of this sheepfold. Walk out of here hand in hand with the Savior. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If you stand subject, please come as we together stand and sing this song together.